after we hear what Sarah has to say, I think we'll be well in compliance as far as keeping our distance and things like that. I have to tell you personally, I'm not afraid, but we cannot dictate our faith to somebody else. You just can't do that. And so I am saying to us and to many more, this is a time, we've reached a time, and we're coming more and more to it. We're going to have to believe God one-on-one. I believe God. And this has to be an individual affair, not a collective thing, but an individual thing. Sirs, I believe God. And that's what indeed we are going to do. I have asked Sarah, she has a special song today, her and Elizabeth, but I've also asked her to give a short discourse in regard to the perspective from the medical field and keeping things on the common sense line there rather than the all-out panic that we see out in our world today. And I, for one, just refuse to be regulated by the panic of those who will not believe God. And so, Sarah, if you would come.
Well, I agree with Jean. We know who our protector is, and this is definitely an unprecedented time in the medical field as well. Many people have not seen anything like this, and so there is fear, and there is also a lot of preparation that's being done in the medical field to be ready for a surge in the number of cases. And so I just want to give you what I feel is really the best resource for reliable information about the virus and just some common sense tips. I think the most reliable website that I've been looking on, and I think we have to be aware that there's a lot of potential for fear spreading and so forth when you look at a lot of the mainstream news media and social media, but CDC, Centers for Disease Control, is a nationally federally funded, and they're the experts in the U.S. in terms of infectious disease, and cdc.gov is their website, and they have things in plain language for people who are not health professionals, the American public, to be able to understand what is going on and how to protect yourself. And some basics from this website, this virus, there's no vaccine against it. The best way to prevent getting it is to prevent being exposed to the virus. And the virus is thought to spread person to person through respiratory droplets. So much like a cold or another virus, when somebody sneezes or coughs, then you can get it through respiratory droplets. And so for that reason, they're recommending that people be avoid being in close contact with others. And that's the 6 feet rule that you've heard about. So being spread apart about 6 feet is a good idea. And not only from people who are sick, but some people may not realize they're sick and they are in the first stages of it. So that's why it's a good idea to spread out. The other thing, other things would be just common sense things like wash your hands often with soap. You don't have to have a fancy soap. You don't even have to have antibacterial sanitizer, but just good old plain old-fashioned soap and water, washing your hands for 20 seconds or however long it takes you to sing happy birthday or to sing the ABC song. And wash your hands frequently, especially after you sneeze or cough or after you before you fix food or after using the restroom. Washing your hands with soap and water, and that means laundering your hand towels and washcloths and things like that frequently. You also can use hand sanitizer if you can find any, but you can use that if soap and water are not available. Then that would be using hand sanitizer is fine. If you're sick, then avoiding being around others. So if you've got a cold or you're not quite sure what it is, don't be around other people. Stay inside. And if you do have to be around somebody else, like if you have to be in the car with them or if you have to go to the doctor, then you should wear a mask. But if you're not sick, you don't need to wear a mask. The only time you need to wear a mask is really if you're sick or you're caring for somebody that is sick. Just general household things, clean and disinfect regularly, especially things that you touch a lot, like doorknobs, phones. These cell phones ought to be cleaned off regularly. Sinks, faucets, light switches, countertops, tables, bathroom surfaces need to be cleaned and disinfected, and you can make a regular just diluted bleach solution should be effective against this virus, which is like 4 teaspoons of bleach per quart of water, basically, and there's directions on the bottle on how to do that. So really, be aware, as I know we've mentioned prayer for those who are have a low immune system, or just because of the fact that our immune system, its strength declines as we get older. So if you're older than 65, then your immune system is probably not as great as it was when you were younger. Or if you have a chronic health condition, heart disease, lung disease, or other chronic health condition, that puts you at higher risk. So it makes it more important that you stay in when you're not feeling well. So like I say, I think remaining in prayer is the number one thing, and seeking the Lord's wisdom through His Word and in prayer. And then in terms of a general website, which I think has good reliable information, and it is in plain language, would be the CDC.gov. Jean, I don't know if you wanted me to cover anything else. Any other questions, or if anybody has any questions, I would be glad to try to answer them. Jen?
What are the symptoms?
So the three main symptoms are fever, cough, and shortness of breath. And you don't necessarily have to have a fever, but probably a dry, non-productive cough is the biggest symptom. Not everybody will have fever. In adults, older adults, a fever is above 99.4. In a younger adult or a child, a fever is like above 100.4 or 101. Shortness of breath, if you're experiencing any of that with a cough, then you need to be seen right away. Don't wait till it gets to that point. You need to be seen if you're experiencing shortness of breath.
What is a non-productive cough?
It's a dry cough. So it's not a cough that sounds productive or mucousy. It's a cough that's just kind of a dry cough. It doesn't sound like you're coughing anything up. Brenda?
So if you are exposed, how long before the symptoms?
So the incubation period it's a wide incubation period. And incubation just means that the virus is kind of multiplying in your body. The incubation period is long for this, so it can be anywhere from 2 days to 14 days.
But what is the average?
Well, you found a source that said the average is 5 days. I haven't seen that. But 2 to 14 days. So that's part of why people like Frankie, who've been potentially exposed at work, they're saying a quarantine for 14 days. Because 14 days seems to be the max from when you've been exposed to when you could start showing symptoms. Wanda? Yes, it would be considered a chronic condition that puts you at higher risk. Well, if you feel that you need to be seen, you need to just call the, nearest local emergency room, and there are people there that can talk to you and tell you what to do. So it doesn't matter, you're gonna get care, even if you don't have a regular primary care provider. June. Kids are more likely to be carriers, but it's unlikely that they wouldn't have any symptoms at all. They would probably have a cough. And kids are felt to be overall less affected than adults. However, babies, infants, are at higher risk. Any other questions? I, again, would recommend that site. It's got information for older adults. It has information for like frequently asked questions, information for you know, just if you feel like you're getting symptoms and you're not sure what to do and that kind of thing. Okay, thank you. Elizabeth?
It's a song called Ancient Words, and it's just such a blessing, especially in these uncertain times, to just lean on the Word of God. It's never changing, and it's the source of all our wisdom, and I'm so thankful for it.
Thank you.
rejoice in the goodness of God. Now, before we start, everyone spread out. Let's mind the 6-foot rule. So, spread out. I always wanted to say I was preaching to a full house. So, let's make sure that we spread out all over where I'm preaching to the full house. Praise God. All right. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And I want to speak this morning on rest. This is a general term in the scripture. There are many reasons given in God's word as to why rest is required. We remember the classic verse that Jesus uttered, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The first thing we want to remember and emphasize is the fact that any rest that we have must come from Christ himself. Here we find that when Jesus says, "Come unto me, you that labor," there are many applications of that. Jesus was certainly referencing the works of the law. The people were just so bowed down with those works that it was just unbearable for them. "Come unto me, that you that labor under the works of the law." There are people laboring under great responsibilities today, and we have seen this many times down through the years, how that people would take on themselves responsibilities that God did not give them. There's no way anyone can measure up and bear up under such responsibilities. They indeed are laboring, so to speak, with no avail. There are people that we have met down through the years that are literally laboring day after day after day, trying their best to gain God's attention, and they don't even need to. Jesus said, "Come unto me, you that labor really for any reason, and I will give you rest." Then we find out, "You that are heavy laden." This would once again apply to those who are heavy laden with the burden of law. Peter described it as a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. We also know that people labor under guilt, and that is indeed the guilt of sin. We've seen that. We've heard messages preached on that time again. Men laboring and under the burden of the guilt of their sins, and they don't need to do that. We've heard the testimonies of those who avail themselves of the Lord Jesus Christ and the burden of guilt simply lifted off of them. We have stated many times, men can live with the consequence of their sin, but we cannot live with the guilt of them. And we don't have to, because Jesus bore that guilt indeed for us. There are just no ends to the burdens of worry, responsibility, all of these things. There's no end to the reasons that people would need rest in our world today. But again, I want to emphasize, there is no rest in any of those areas without Jesus himself. "Come unto me," said Jesus, "and I will give you rest." I want to notice that this is illustrated, this great truth, no rest anywhere outside of Christ. This is illustrated in a number of places in the Scripture. We'll not turn there. We had it in the last few, over the last few weeks, the story of Ruth. It's one of the beautiful stories in the Scripture. And this one is taken from Ruth 3:18. Naomi said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." The context of this is that Ruth had been promised redemption by a man by the name of Boaz, a great, wonderful man. His name means strength. He is symbolic of Christ, who indeed came into this world to redeem all of humanity. But you will notice the wording here. It is wonderful. The man will not be in rest until he has finished this thing. That is true of Christ insofar as we are concerned. We are exhorted to rest. But you see, the reason is because he did not. Jesus did not rest when he went to the cross. He did not rest in this matter of redemption until he had finished the entire work that God had given him to do. Because Jesus didn't rest, you and I have all of this glorious rest that is promised indeed unto us. This same truth is illustrated in Exodus 15. We love to hear how that Israel came across the Red Sea in such victory. But before that, what were they told? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We have seen it again and again that we must find our rest in Christ in order for God to fulfill the glorious responsibility and the glorious work that only He is able to do. Again, I emphasize, we are able to rest because Jesus did not. We see further in the book of Leviticus. You'll find this in Leviticus 16 and also Leviticus 23. Rest is mandatory. It was manifest especially on the Great Day of Atonement. The Great Day of Atonement was perhaps, and I believe, the most important day in Israel's history every year. If the offering on the Great Day of Atonement was not accepted, Israel as a nation would have been completely annihilated. And so God said it this way, "This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." Leviticus 23 follows up with this. "Also on the tenth day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. You shall do no work in that same day. Whatsoever soul it be that shall be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people." There was a consequence, a severe consequence, for not resting on the Day of Atonement. The reason is because the priest was doing all the work. It's the same thing we recognize in our lives. We have redemption because Jesus has already accomplished the work. And if men try to add to that, it is an absolute insult to the work that Jesus has done. And so rest is not an option. Rest is mandatory in our lives and in our experience. Again, we rest because He did not. There are, again, many reasons for resting, many things that require rest in our experience. The same principles apply to all of them. This morning, I want to begin by calling attention to verse 7 that we read at the beginning, "To you who are troubled." It's important to understand the context of these words. These are the same Thessalonian saints who were looking so avidly for the coming of Jesus in the first letter to them. But something has happened here, and there are some in Thessalonica who have been deceived into thinking that Jesus has already come and they have been left behind. He says here, to you who are troubled, rest with us. And Paul spends this time, the remainder of this chapter, and going into the second, as we will see here presently, Paul wants to assure these people, Jesus has not come already and left you here. People are at a great disadvantage when they do not understand God's truth. We see it in our world today, men running to and fro and every which way because they don't understand God's word. We must understand the truth of the scripture in order to enter into rest, as we're going to see here presently. As I thought on these verses, we have always known that God's word is right up to date. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if people say that was for another day. That doesn't apply to now. That is a lie of the devil. God's word applies right now. And so for this reason, I just wonder if these Thessalonian saints were experiencing much of the same things that people are going through now. From Paul's writing, some of them were troubled. They were anything but restful. And so you who are troubled, rest with us. And then he says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. That gives us a little hint of what is coming and why they were so troubled. Because Paul, at the very outset, gives us a hint of the fact that he is yet to be revealed. He had not come at the time then present as some of them thought. Furthermore, it seems like they were much concerned with judgment. Draw this from the fact that Paul begins in verse 8 describing how that, yes, he is coming in judgment. Some people ignore that and act like the world is just go on and on, no consequence, no nothing. I can tell us and as many as will listen on the authority of God's word, yes, judgment is coming to this world. And so Paul says here, you who are troubled, rest with us. Then he says, when the Lord Jesus shall again in the future be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then he adds this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but wonder, as I read these verses, were there some at this time among those people of Thessalonica that thought judgment has already begun to be poured out? I say that because I've been asked more than once when something would happen, some disaster, and believe me, they are happening around the world and they are very frequent and they are becoming more intense. And the question has been asked again and again, is this the judgment of God? The short answer to that is this. The judgments that are announced in Revelation 6, when Jesus opens the seven seals of judgment, they have not been opened as of yet. And I think that Paul is telling these Thessalonian saints exactly the same thing. Yes, judgment is coming, but it has not arrived as yet. Then Paul gives some instruction here as to how we can know that the judgments have not yet begun to fall. Jump down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you. This was so important that Paul is literally begging these saints to listen to what he says. We can do the same thing to as many as will listen. We beg you to listen to what we are saying, says the Apostle Paul. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them again, this is yet in the future. He has not come at this particular time. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus has already come and now there is nothing but judgment. You've been left behind and nothing but judgment is waiting for you. We can say the same thing on the authority of God's word. Jesus has not come as of this time. He has not begun to open the seals of judgment as of this particular moment. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, rest with us. Gather unto Jesus. After 9/11, I was asked what I thought about that. And I said, I think God is using it in order to gather people, in order to get the attention of people, to gather them unto himself. And the person said, do you think it will work? And I had to say along with him, I don't know. Now we do know. Because though for a couple of 3 months, churches were filled, where are they now? Men are as ignorant and they are ignoring the signs around them as much today as they were then. I don't hear even the church standing up and shouting, Jesus is coming again, you better get ready. I don't hear that message. I hear men saying, oh yes, some of them, we are going to revive this place. We are going to bring about a spiritual awakening. I can tell you again on the authority of God's word, that's not going to happen. And Scripture does not prophesy it. Jesus said here, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. This is what people should be doing right now. But there's not an emphasis of that. We, however, can do that and must do that in our own hearts. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. We are witnessing the opposite in our world today. And not only in this country, but I'm saying around the world. Men are shaken and men are troubled. But let us take courage. We do not have to be a part of it. Be not troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The third time he is given this information, he has not come, but it is at hand. That's the message that the whole church should be preaching, but I don't hear it in the places that I've heard about. And then Paul says this, let no man deceive you. Some had evidently tried to deceive these Thessalonians that they had a letter from Paul of these things. He said, don't you believe it? I never wrote such a thing. I didn't give anybody any indication that Jesus had already come. And then he gives us this valuable information. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day, he's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. We have seen this falling away. As I said, from 9/11 until now, we've seen a worse falling away than before. The wickedness of men is unbelievable in some cases. But men are falling away. But I want to understand what we say here. Some people agree with the falling away, but they come back with the idea that if we get out there and pray hard enough and work hard enough and get out here among the people, we will bring about a spiritual revival. This verse absolutely refutes that. There shall be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. This tells us that the falling away is going to culminate not with a revival, but with the revelation of the Antichrist. If you go on down to verse 8, you'll find, then shall that wicked be revealed. That wicked is the false prophet. This is why we know that Jesus has not yet come again. The false prophet must be revealed and usher in the Antichrist. Then we know that the tribulation has begun. So hopefully we set the hearts of people at ease. The tribulation has not yet started. The agreement with the Antichrist has not yet been signed. The daily sacrifice, which will be taken away by the false prophet, has not been done yet. And if you go literally to Daniel, Revelation, we find out that 30 days after the covenant, or after the daily sacrifice is taken away, Israel will sign that covenant of death with the Antichrist. None of that's happened yet. We are simply on the verge of it. And these signs that are before us, hopefully, will serve us with the very attitude, our hearts must be gathered together unto the Lord, looking because Jesus could indeed come at any moment. And so Paul tried to encourage these Thessalonian saints, rest with us. The reason he could rest is because he knew the truth of what was coming, and what had been published there was not true. I want to notice that this is a pattern, regardless of the rest that we may need in our own lives, these same principles will prevail. Turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Verse 1, let us therefore fear. This is not the fear that we are witnessing in our world today. This is a fear that we are to have. And it is the fear of submission. It is the fear of respect. It is the fear that will bring forth the next part of this verse. Let us therefore fear. Let us honor. Let us respect. Let us reverence. And what's he talking about? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul is preaching the same message here that he did in Thessalonians. Come rest with us. He is saying that we must indeed fear. We must give attention so that we do not fall short of the rest which is in Christ Jesus. Let us fear lest a promise being left us. It's the promise of the Word of God. Paul is telling us it is high time for men to stand up and listen and really hear with hearing ear the wonder of the Word of God. All of the promises of the Scripture. You will notice Paul becomes very blunt and very personal here to these saints. He said, let us, as we read here in verse 4, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you. He is making the distinction. We, himself, has already laid hold of these promises. But you, Hebrews, he's not pointing a finger of judgment to them. He is just pointing out the distinction. He was writing to Hebrew Christians who, yes, indeed, had accepted Christ, but they had never laid hold of the deeper things of God that they needed to have. This is God's message for the world today. We must reach out and lay hold of the depths of truth, the depths of God's promise, if we are going to enter in to his rest. He says it more emphatically in verse 2. Unto us was the gospel. No man will ever experience the rest in Christ Jesus without the gospel that brings it. This is why we are exhorted to take hold, lay hold of all the truth of God's word. And it means we must listen when God speaks these words and these verses to our own hearts individually without anybody else even being around. He's trying to convey rest unto us. And we absolutely must have that rest in Christ Jesus. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. This marks the difference between those in the world and those of us today who would lay hold of the depths of these promises which God has given unto us. Verse 3 is more emphatic. We which have believed do enter into that rest. There are three illustrations or examples of the rest that we are talking about here. The first one is here in verse 3. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And again, let us emphasize, my rest is God's rest. This is the rest that we want. I said last week, ask the question, is there anything that God is worried or concerned about? And the answer is absolutely not. If we have my rest, that can be true of me, and I want it. In the day of such chaos, I can have what is called my rest. It means God's rest. And the first example here, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested. This is an example of my rest. But there is more. Verse 4, he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest from the seventh day. Again, that goes back to the 7 days of creation. Verse 5, in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, my rest here is a reference to the rest, especially for Israel, during the millennium. My rest. The millennial rest, when Israel as a nation will rest from all of her difficulties and troubles and tremendous upheaval from the nations. This is the rest he's talking about. But notice here, verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth, some must enter, that is, therein, that is, unto rest. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The rest here is a reference to Israel going into the land of Canaan. Some entered into that rest. Some did not. The first generation, as you remember, none of them entered into that rest. It was the second generation, symbolic of the new creation, that entered into that rest in Canaan. But Paul is telling them here that even that rest in Canaan was not the real rest God had in mind when he wrote verse 5. Notice in verse 8, if Jesus should be translated Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest when they went into the land of Canaan, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Israel's rest in Canaan was just a little foretaste of the greater rest that they are going to have in the millennial period. And so Paul's conclusion is in verse 9. That's for us also. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He is telling us it is still there. The rest is still there, waiting for us to reach out and lay hold of the fullness of the promises of God. Rest with us, said Paul, and we can take that for our own selves. Though we indeed are Gentiles, it is for us also to lay hold of the fullness of his works for us. Verse 10, he that is entered into his rest, that is God's rest, here's the key, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. He defines what rest is. We have seen it already. We saw it, Exodus 15, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We get the opportunity to enact that in our own lives, in our own experience at this present time. Rest with us, Paul said. Again, sit still, my daughter. You need to let this man, this Christ, work his work for you. Sit still. Be still. And then this classic from Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Turn it around. We will never know that I am God if we don't be still. Rest is imperative. But there's an added bonus. It's so enjoyable. We can be at rest in these days of conflict, turmoil, and chaos. And it's not because we're ignoring the problem. It's because God has given an inner peace that only God is able to give. And hopefully, we will be able to transmit that to others. There's one more point I want to make before we leave Hebrews. Verse 11, let us labor. It means let us be diligent. It means entering into this rest is not an option. It's not just for our comfort. It is for our spiritual well-being and growth. It is imperative that we enter in to such rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Why? Because the alternative is unbelief. And unbelief will bring horrible consequences every time. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of refusing to believe all of the Word of God. And then finally in verse 12, 4. The Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let us realize verse 12 will discover whether I am resting or whether I'm not. It's the Word of God which will pierce down into my own thoughts and intents of the heart and let me know if I'm truly resting in Christ or not. If I'm not, we need to take the precaution, we need to be diligent to enter in to the rest that He has provided. In closing, let us go to Isaiah, the 28th chapter. There are some glorious truths here in Isaiah 28 concerning Israel, which I'm not going to go into here. But I want to notice verse 12. To whom He said, this is the rest. We've already seen that rest defined as my rest, God's rest. Here we read it this way. To whom He said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. So what specifically is the rest that He's talking about? As I've already said, we've seen it as my rest. But back up to verse 9, and we find the same truth reinforced that we have seen in the message today. Whom shall He teach knowledge? Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Teaching and doctrine are simply the Word of God, the promises of God, as we've already seen from Hebrews 4. And what does He say here? Notice, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. This is what is wrong with Christendom today. They have never been weaned from the milk. They have never gone deep into the meat of God's Word. I speak as a general statement concerning the overall of Christendom. I am sure there are many individuals that we don't even know about who certainly do, and they indeed have been weaned from the breast and have taken hold of the meat of God's Word. But overall, the church has failed miserably in this ministry. That's brought out on above in these verses, and I'll not go into that at this time. I want to continue with verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. Precept must upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's the age-old story. You don't get it all at one time. It is built day after day after day. It is built lesson on lesson. And sometimes those lessons are very practical lessons, like the ones we're going through right now concerning this world. This is where we must be very vigilant in our own lives of making sure that we are getting hold of the line that God is giving, and that it be built on line upon line and precept upon precept. Verse 11 tells us God has given us an amazing tool in order for this to happen. With stammering lips and other tongues will He speak to this people. That's a reference to the power of the Holy Ghost. One of the reasons, major reason, the power of the Holy Ghost is given unto us is that we might understand the deep mysteries of God. Yes, the stammering lips, other tongues, the sign of the infilling, but the real burden after we've been filled The real burden of being filled with the Spirit is to understand the depths of the Word of God. And so then he concludes, to whom he said, this is the rest. These verses here, the verses preceding it, this is the rest that God has given unto us. Notice, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. God is telling us we can pass this same message of rest unto others. I know there are many who are working out in the field. You're going to have ample opportunity. We're not out trying to just drive the message down someone's throat. But I'll give you a clue. If we have the opportunity to cause someone to rest because we can give them the authority of God's word, let's do that. If we can pass on this message of hope to others, let us do that. And this is what he's saying, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. It is refreshing to know that Jesus is coming and that Jesus is protecting us in these times of chaos and unrest. That's refreshing. But notice the last statement. Yet they would not hear. And so the only thing that can keep us from resting with Paul, as he said at the very beginning, rest with us. The only thing that can keep us from doing that is unbelief, refusing to believe God's word. And so we need to make a covenant with our own hearts that we will simply believe what God has said. Shall we sing?
Let's all stand and turn to page 44. 44.
So I want to remember to pray for Brother Rod and Kathy's.
Florida now. Hopefully they will be able to get back home without too much difficulty. Pray for all God's people for his protection. Sister Dorothy,